If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. We'll start here in our study tonight and read verses 17 through 24, a statement made by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And we're going to find in it the text for our lesson and also some important things we learn about Paul in this passage, and then some lessons we can learn ourselves. I want us to begin by reading the text, Acts 20 and verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And we stop there in our reading. Of course, Paul goes on to talk about some more things with the elders there, but we want to pause there and notice his statement in verse 24 when he says, "But none of these things move me." The study of the Apostle Paul and his life, of course, is both fascinating and powerful to know the person that he was and then the person that he became. He was an enemy of the Lord and of the church. Acts chapter 9, of course, tells us about his efforts to arrest Christians and to have them not only put into prison, but to be persecuted and sometimes even executed for their faith. He believed that Christianity was a threat to Judaism, which to him was God's true religion, and so he devoted himself to trying to eliminate the church from existence. But Paul was also a man of character, a man who had an honest heart and who loved God more than he loved himself. And so when he was confronted with the truth about Jesus, he was willing to not just change his beliefs, but to completely turn his life around. And all of the energy and enthusiasm that he had toward destroying the church, he instead shifted it toward preaching the gospel and expanding the church and converting souls to Christ. And he did so with great effort and great faithfulness to the Lord. And so when he was converted, and the fact of his conversion demonstrates the nature of his character, the kind of person that he was. Before he became a Christian, he was not going to let anything stop him from serving God. And if that meant he had to wipe out the church, then so be it. After he learned the truth and he became a Christian, he still was not going to let anything stop him from serving God. And if that meant all of these things that we just read about and what we're going to talk about tonight, then so be it. Paul was going to do God's will. But think about what it must have been to him to have been so sure and so certain in how he was living and what he was doing before what happened on the road to Damascus, to being confronted with the truth that everything he thought was right was in fact wrong. What character it took to be able to admit that, and humility of spirit that John prayed about just a moment ago, to see that he was in the wrong, and to admit the error of his ways and to bring himself in line with the truth that had been revealed to him. We all have to have that kind of character if we want to serve God. And if we truly possess that character, then we can join with Paul in saying that none of these things move me. We're going to serve God. We're going to do his will faithfully no matter what. You know, there is no, there's a period at the end of that thought. There's no comma. There are no exceptions. We're going to serve God. And so we're going to try to learn that lesson from Paul and then make some application to it to ourselves and to our lives. But I want us to think about some of the things that Paul mentions that would not move him from obeying God's will. So first of all, in this passage that we read, we learned that Paul is not going to be moved or stopped by hard work or trials. When you back up in this passage from here in Acts chapter 20, you notice that he says to the elders of the church at Miletus, in verse 18, of course, that they knew the kind of person that he was. Since he had come into that region, Asia is Asia Minor, which is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So they had been aware of him when he came into the area, and they knew him. They had seen him at all seasons. And that doesn't just mean, you know, seasons of time, fall and winter and those things, but it means all seasons of what he had to go through. They saw him in good times and bad times, when the church was prospering and when they were being persecuted. They had seen Paul in every imaginable situation, and he says, you know my character. You've seen how I've acted and how I've responded. And the reason he acted the way that he did was because none of those things were going to move him from faithfulness to the Lord. So he says that he had served the Lord, verse 19, with all humility of mind, again, willing to admit that God was right, and he might not be, but he was going to conform himself to God's will, with many tears and temptations. So it hadn't always been easy for Paul. He had faced trials and he had faced tests, and they had brought tears to his eyes, literally crying over the situation that he was in on numerous occasions. And part of that had to do with the lying in wait of the Jews, their attempts to entrap him and to undermine his character, to besmirch his name, and even to arrest him and persecute him, and on some occasions to try to kill him. That was a terrible, you know, blow to Paul emotionally, partly because these were his people, and he knew exactly how they thought and how they felt because he was one of them, and he'd lived that way, and he knew what it took to leave that to become a Christian, and he was just trying to help them see the truth and the light that he had seen, and they turned against him in so many ways, and it broke his heart, and he cried tears over those situations. But he says, in spite of all that, he didn't keep back anything that was profitable to them, meaning he taught the truth and the whole truth, no matter the consequences. And he did it publicly, and he did it privately. He would preach publicly in, you know, the church, or he would go to the synagogue, as we talked about this morning, the marketplace, or from house to house into individuals' homes. He kept on telling people the truth because he wasn't going to let anything move him from his faithfulness to the Lord. So he says in verse 21 that he testified to whoever, Jews or Gentiles, it didn't matter, that they needed to believe in Jesus, they needed to repent of their sins, turn toward God. Notice there that he's talking about to the Jews and to the Gentiles. To the Jews, he preached repentance toward God because they already believed in God. They'd been brought up under the Old Testament scriptures. What they needed to do was what Paul had to do. They needed to repent of their misunderstandings and be true to God and faithful to his word. To the Gentiles, it was different. They didn't know God, so he had to preach to them faith in Jesus Christ. So to those who already believed in God, they needed to change, repent, and follow the New Testament rather than the old. To those who didn't believe in God, they had to start with faith. And I mention that because our friends in the denominational world will go to this passage and they'll tell you that God's plan of salvation is to repent and believe, that you repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. And they call that faith, and they say that's what Paul was telling them to do here. But that gets the steps backwards. You can't repent before you believe. You have to know the truth in order to know that you need to change. And so faith has to come first. And so Paul was not saying here that repentance comes before faith, but he was talking about speaking to two different groups of people. Faith comes first, and then we repent of those things that we've learned that are wrong. And of course, then we turn to God in obedience. But nevertheless, he preached that truth. And now he says in verse 22 that he was going to Jerusalem, but he was going bound in the Spirit, meaning that he needed to go, he wanted to go, there was a necessity to do these things that would lead him to Jerusalem, but he knew that trouble was waiting for him. So he was bound in the Spirit. He He understood that this was not going to be an easy trip to Jerusalem, but he was going to go anyway. So he didn't know exactly what would happen, but the Holy Spirit had told him that there would be bonds and afflictions. He didn't understand that he was going to be, you know, arrested and then kept in prison for such a long time and finally sent to Rome. And we're talking about years of his life now that are going to be spent imprisoned simply for preaching the gospel. He couldn't see that from where he was then, but he knew that things were going to be difficult. And he said, "None of these things move me. If that's what's going to happen, then that's what will happen." And he even goes so far as to say, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Even if they kill me," Paul says, "I'm not going to be moved from my faith in Christ and from doing my duty, fulfilling my service, my ministry for the Lord." So he was going to finish his course, he says, with joy. God had set a work before him. He was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was going to do that work until the day that he died and do it with joy, no matter how much heartache and difficulty and trouble it brought to his life. And so he would finish his work. He would do the service that God expected him to do because it was testifying of the grace of God. And that's the thing that covered everything else in Paul's life. It was God's grace. No matter how difficult things became, how hard it was for him, God's grace was greater and he could get through it. And so he would let nothing move him from doing that work and completing it and serving God faithfully. So Paul faced hard work. He faced difficult situations and terrible trials that in some ways we can't even imagine what he went through. And we don't have anything in our experience, you know, close to that. But he didn't let those things hinder his faith or his faithfulness in the Lord. And we have to learn from him to have that same kind of heart, that same kind of attitude. Now, take that into chapter 21 of Acts in verse number 10, and notice what we're told here. The Bible says, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." So notice what happens. Agabus is a prophet, and this is being revealed from the Holy Spirit. And he tells Paul that if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be bound, you're going to be arrested, and delivered to the Gentiles. So already in chapter 20, the Holy Spirit had told him that there would be bonds and afflictions, and now he finds out even more clearly what's going to take place. And so everyone else hearing this begs Paul not to go. Don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to be arrested. And Paul answers them in verse 13. He said, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." Paul says, you know, what are you doing? You're trying to break my heart and bring me to tears and get me not to do what I'm supposed to be doing. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to preach the gospel there and accomplish these things that were needing to be done. And, you know, they were appealing to his emotions. So there was, you know, obviously an emotional side to what was taking place. But Paul wouldn't allow his emotions to govern his actions. He says, "I'm ready to go. And if it means my arrest, then so be it. And if they kill me, then so be it. It is what it is. The Lord's will be done." And he was going to do his part in obeying God. So he would not allow even risk to his own life to hinder him from obeying the gospel. So none of these things move me. When he makes that statement, he's literally saying he was willing to die for the cause of Christ. No matter what threat was placed before him, even a threat to his life, he was still going to do the Lord's will. And again, the reason is because of God's grace. Paul knew where he was before he became a Christian, and that had he continued in that condition, he would be lost. But the Lord had been merciful and gracious and showed him the way out and delivered him from that. And so no matter what man would do, he was going to be faithful to God, even if they threatened his life. Now we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, and we find out that Paul was not going to be moved even by criticism. 2 Corinthians is a book wherein Paul defends his apostleship in several places throughout the book, because there were those in Corinth who were making accusations against Paul, trying to undermine his position and his authority as an apostle. But in chapter 10 and verse 10, this is one of the things that they said about him. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And so they were saying, you know, Paul can write a good letter, but when he's actually here with us, he's not as bold as he is in his letters. He's not as, an imposing a presence as he seems to be in his letters. So you don't need to be afraid of him. You don't need to listen to him and do what he says. It's all just talk, right? That's the accusation that they were making. And Paul, in spite of those accusations, was not afraid to keep preaching the gospel anyway, to tell them the truth. So they were making the accusation. He says in verse 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He says, we're not a different person when we write than we are when we're present. It's going to be the same way. And then he says in verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So Paul says, we're not going to fall into their trap. We're not going to be measured by their standard. Our standard is the Word of God and the truth of Scripture. And that's what he was going to preach and teach, no matter how they criticized him for it. And the problem here wasn't Paul. It wasn't that he was, in fact, you know, weak in his presence when he was there with them, or that his speech was contemptible. He hints, you know, sometimes in his writings that he wasn't the best public speaker, right? It wasn't about eloquence with Paul, but he would tell people the truth, and that's what mattered, and that's what counted. And here they're trying to use those flaws maybe against him, things that were out of his control and out of his power, to try to get people not to listen to him. But he didn't allow that criticism to affect him. There's such a thing as constructive criticism, and then there's also criticism that is simply an attempt to shut down the preaching of the truth. And it takes wisdom, you know, to know the difference and to be able to see the difference. And Paul understood that the truth had to be preached no matter what. And so let people say what they wanted to. He was going to do what had to be done, and he didn't let that move him or stop him from preaching. Now, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he talks about, beside those things, there's the care of all the churches that came upon him. So Paul understood persecution and he understood suffering, but he still says, none of these things move me. He had to endure all of those horrible experiences, painful experiences, but he didn't allow them to stop him from doing what was right and from preaching the gospel and from serving in his place as an apostle of Jesus. You know, you and I, probably one of these things that Paul had to go through would be enough for us. You know, we'd never want to speak up again if that was the threat placed upon us. But he faced it over and over and over again and never stopped until they literally killed him for preaching the gospel. And so again, he's demonstrating that nothing is going to move him from his faithfulness to the Lord. No threat, no, not just a threat, but actual, you know, act of violence against him was going to stop him. He would keep on preaching as long as he could. Now Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Paul was not going to be moved even from the loss of his work. This is an interesting idea that he says here in Galatians 4:10. He says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." When he says, "I'm afraid of you," he doesn't mean he was scared of them. He means he was afraid for them, because these were Christians. They had come out mostly out of the Gentile world. There was a Jewish influence also, obviously, in Galatia. But they had learned the truth about God, and they'd become followers of Jesus. And now they were keeping days and months and times and years. And maybe some of those were, you know, old Jewish holidays, or maybe it was the Gentile, pagan holy days and things of that nature. And Paul says, "I'm afraid for you, because you are Christians and you know better, that you don't do these things that are parts of other religions." He says what he feared was that the labor he had bestowed upon them was in vain. So imagine all that Paul had done and all that he had suffered to be able to get to Galatia in the first place, all these other cities he'd gone through and all the other persecution he'd been through that we just read about in 2 Corinthians. And he finally gets to Galatia and he preaches the gospel and people are converted and the church is established. And he goes away and he comes back to visit and he strengthens the congregation and he writes them this letter. And all of the work that he's done and time that he's invested, and now they're just going back to the world. Paul had put a lot of effort into this congregation, and now it looked like they were going to abandon the truth and be lost. But that didn't stop Paul from preaching. He didn't say, "I spent all this time and effort in Galatia, and now they've, you know, become unfaithful, so what's the point in preaching? I'm never going to another town to preach the gospel because they'll just do the same thing." He kept on preaching even when people didn't remain faithful. And it's a challenge that we all face when we see people fall away. You know, sometimes it motivates us to give up hope and to not be encouraged but discouraged. We have to see Paul again, that in spite of those losses, he kept on preaching the gospel. And so he didn't let that hinder him. Notice also Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul would not be moved even by the insincerity of others. So in Philippians 1, he's talking about other people who were out preaching the gospel, yet their motives in doing so were not pure at all. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." What then? So what do you do in a situation like this? And notice that he says, and what he says is the truth, and it's something that we need to remember, that there are still those in our world and even in the church who preach Christ out of impure motives. Some were preaching Jesus out of envy and strife. Their motive in standing before a congregation and preaching was that they were envious of somebody else who was doing that. So Paul preaches and all the people love him and he has a following and I want that, so I'm going to preach and I put myself in competition with Paul. And that's my focus and my goal. I want to gain more followers for me than Paul has for him. That's out of envy and out of strife. If that causes division, if that takes people away from Paul, well, so be it. I want them for myself, right? So their motive was completely impure. And then there are some who preached it out of goodwill. One preached Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Again, they didn't like Paul, so they wanted to preach in such a way that it would make life more difficult for him. That was their goal in their preaching, not saving souls, not glorifying God, but hurting Paul. So what do you do in a situation like that when you know that there are individuals in a congregation or in the brotherhood, in neighboring communities, whatever it is, who for some reason have seen you as the enemy, and so their motive in their preaching is to try to tear you down or to take members away from the congregation where you are, you know, how do you respond? Well, here's what Paul said in verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And what he means is that Paul wouldn't stoop to their level and get into these kinds of personality conflicts with those whose motives were not pure. He said, as long as they're preaching Christ, and that means they're preaching the truth, he's not talking about people who were preaching error, but people who are preaching the truth, even if their motive wasn't pure, the truth is the truth. And when a man stands in the pulpit and, you know, he's doing this for his own glory or whatever, as long as he's telling the truth about what the Bible says, it can still benefit and help others, because that's the power of God's word. It can work through impure vessels to accomplish God's pure purposes, so long as you're preaching the truth. And so Paul didn't get into those petty squabbles and involve himself in it. He said, as long as Jesus is preached, that's all that matters. If they don't like me, you know, so what? And so it's an interesting thing that others were insincere in what they were doing, and they were actually becoming enemies of Paul, but he didn't let it affect him. He wasn't going to stop preaching the truth just because other preachers were insincere and impure in what they were doing. He had to take care of himself, and that's what he did, and he kept on preaching. And so again, we still see these things in the church even today. We have to rise above it and just preach the truth. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10, Paul's last chapter by inspiration, of course, in the Bible. We read in the early part of that chapter about his time of departure being at hand. But in verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." So even when it came to the failure of others, Paul would not be moved. Here he is in a prison cell facing execution in a matter of days, and he learns, or he knows, that Demas has abandoned him. And by abandoning him, he was abandoning the Lord and abandoning the truth because of his love for this present world. That could be very discouraging, but Paul didn't allow it to stop him from being faithful. He would say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And even if Demas didn't, or any of the others who he had known so well didn't, Paul could only take care of himself. And he was not going to fall away or allow himself to be led away or to become discouraged so that he became unfaithful simply because others did. And again, those things affect us emotionally. And if we're not careful, we can let it take over our thinking and cause us to go astray. Paul understood that he had to keep his focus on the Lord. So when he says, "None of these things shall move me," you know, he's not talking about a hangnail. He's talking about, you know, terrible difficulties that he had to face in life. But he never allowed any of them to move him away from his faithfulness to the Lord. And we have to learn from that and make the application of that to our own lives, that we need to learn to think and to see things the way that Paul did. Right? So it's raining tonight, and there's some people, you know, who won't show up for worship service because it's raining outside. I understand there people can't see when they drive. I'm not talking about physical ailments, but sometimes just because if I get out, I'm going to get wet because it's raining, I'll just stay at home. Right? Put that attitude beside Paul, who literally was stoned and left for dead, and he got up and he went back into the city and preached the gospel again. There's such a divergence in those two ways of thinking that we have to think seriously about some of the things that we complain about, things that we allow to hinder us from being faithful to the Lord. And not just worship services, but all of our work and our service, you know, our daily devotion to the Lord that we're to be focused on. We have to learn to have this attitude that Paul did, that nothing is going to move me away from Christ and from my faithfulness to him. And so it's a powerful lesson to learn. And what I want us to do for the couple minutes here that we have remaining is to take that idea of Paul saying none of these things will move me and then turn it on its head and make an application to us when it comes to obeying the gospel and to living the Christian life. Because there are a lot of times that we will say the same thing, none of these things will move me, but it's in the wrong direction. Oftentimes when we're studying with friends and neighbors, we show them what the Bible says, and they refuse to be moved by it. They know what they need to do to be saved, but they will not be moved to obedience. We know what we need to do as Christians to make our lives right with God or to grow or to serve Him better, but we're not moved to do it. And I want to remind us of some things that God has put before us in His Word that ought to move us, and hopefully to get us not to think that way, that we're not going to let these things move us. So there are people who are not moved to obey God's will by God's love. You think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All these things that we've just read about that Paul went through, and all that he sacrificed and all that he gave, we look at it and it's what an amazing man he is for doing that. But God gave something greater. He gave His only begotten Son, and His motive in doing that was His love. And how can I then read His Word and know what He teaches me to do and asks me to do and even begs me to do and commands me to do and then not be moved by that love to do it? What greater thing could God do to motivate me to come to Him than to love me the way that He did? 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much He loved us. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse number 8. So not while we were good and righteous and deserving, but while we were sinners, while we were against God, He still loved us and did what needed to be done to purchase our salvation, all because of His love. And that ought to move us to obey His will. Sometimes we're not moved even by God's goodness. Romans 2:4 asks this question, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If there's some sin in my life, some wrong in my life that I read the Bible and I know that it's wrong and I know I need to make it right, and I keep saying, well, I'm going to one day, I'm going to make this right one day. What else could God do to move me to obedience other than His goodness? This verse talks about the riches of His goodness. And whenever you read about God's riches, you think about the wealthiest person, you know, that you know. These people in our world today have billions and billions of dollars. And understand that that's nothing in comparison with the abundance that God possesses, because He's God. And in all of that abundance is goodness toward us. Goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. That all this time we're saying we're going to make it right, God is being patient with us. But His goodness is supposed to lead us to repentance. When I think about how good He's been to me, and how, you know, He didn't strike me dead when I sinned like happened to so many people in the Bible, God has been very patient, I ought to be moved to obedience. But sadly, some are not. We're not moved sometimes even by God's grace. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When we look at the cross, we see grace. That's grace in action. It's by the grace of God that Jesus tasted death for you and me. He was paying the price, not for His sins, but for ours. He was sinless and perfect, yet He endured that so that we could be forgiven. And how can we look at the cross and see that manifestation of the grace of God and not be moved to obedience and say, none of these things move me. I'm not going to let God's grace motivate me to obey His will. Ephesians 1:7 talks about forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And God, again, has made that available to us, and he tells us about it in his word to move us to obedience, to understand his love for us, and thus to give ourselves to him, to submit to his will in obedience. But so many times we say, that's not going to move me. Salvation, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Not just salvation, but eternal salvation, that we can be saved forever in heaven if we will obey the Lord. Will salvation move us to obedience? What about the promise of the abundant life in John 10 and verse 10? "The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And that's life here on earth, and then also, of course, in heaven. 1 John 5:11 says, "This is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So he tells us about this life, and he tells us where it is to motivate us to obey, to become obedient to his will. There's also the promise of blessings in Christ, all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, "But bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Does that not move us to obedience? Then there are the promises that God makes to us. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What a promise that is, to be able to escape the wickedness and the corruption and all of those things in the world, and to become a partaker of, to participate in the divine nature, to be like God, to share in fellowship and even in glory with him. That is the promise, and it's an exceeding great and precious promise, and it ought to motivate us, move us to obedience. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, God always keeps his promises. And then there's the inheritance that we're assured of. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." There's an inheritance, a home waiting for us in heaven. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it never fades away. And it's reserved. You have reservations there if you are a Christian. That's what God offers to us. And it ought to motivate us and move us to obedience. And then there's eternal life. 1 Timothy 4:8, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." So there's a life that is now, and there's life that is to come. And the life that is to come is eternal. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And 1 John 2:25 says, "This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." So God has assured us of all of these wonderful things. And here's the lesson that when, you know, as we started with Paul, he's living his life in the way that he thinks is right. He's convinced he's doing the right thing. He's serving God. He's sincere in what he does. And then he's confronted with the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's been persecuting Christians when he should have been one himself and should be supporting them. What does he do when he's confronted with that error in his own life? Well, Paul understood all of these things that God was showing him, that God's revealing Jesus to him was an act of love and of goodness and of grace and forgiveness and all of those things that we just talked about. And it moved Paul to completely turn his life around because he recognized just how much God cared for him. And that's the thing we have to realize when, you know, again, we talk with our friends and neighbors and they see what the Bible says and they read about the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness and all of these promises, and they're on board with all of that. And they read what God asks of them, and then they say, but, you know, all that's great, but my preacher says you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But my church teaches that it's okay to do it this way. But my family has always been a part of this denomination, and I can't leave that because it might hurt someone's feelings. And we take all of these things that God has offered us and shows us and demonstrates to us, and we say, that's great, but it doesn't move me enough to turn my life around for him. We need to understand that with that attitude, you know, we can recognize why on the day of judgment, God's not going to be accepting of those who have rejected all that he had to offer for whatever excuse they may have. These things are supposed to move us, and we need to be able to still be moved by them. Even as Christians, you know, we're not perfect and we sin and we make mistakes. We need to remember God's love and his grace and all of those things and be motivated by them to make things right with him. So it takes obedience. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we don't get the promise immediately. We have to serve faithfully, and that's exactly what Paul did, and it wasn't easy. So we need patience, but as we're patient, we continue to obey. And Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So do his commandments and serve with patience, remembering all that God has done for us and all that he offers us. And let's not say that none of those things move us. When we've done that and we've become Christians, of course, then we say, none of these things will move me. None of the bad things, the persecution or the suffering. We're going to be faithful no matter what, because God has moved us through his love and his mercy and his grace. So we need to be like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, reading the Bible, traveling down the road, and say, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What's keeping me from obeying God? I know what he wants, and I love him for loving me, so I'll do whatever he says. That was the attitude of that Ethiopian nobleman. And so the first opportunity, he obeyed the gospel. Maybe someone here tonight needs to do that. Have that same kind of heart, same kind of humility, same kind of attitude, and do what needs to be done to be saved. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name as Lord and Savior, and then as he commanded us to, be baptized for the remission of sins. We can help you to do that as you're moved by God's goodness to become faithful to him. And then take your stand in Jesus and don't let anything move you from that. If you've done those things initially, but you have been moved away from the truth of the gospel, from faithfulness to the Lord, make that right with him. Remember again God's love and mercy. Repent of your wrongs. Confess them. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. And of course, God will forgive and restore. And we can take our stand again in Jesus and not be moved until our time on earth is over. If you have that need this evening to make things right with God, we're here to help in any way that we can. If you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.